Well, thank you, Rachel, for our special music today. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. This is Easter Sunday morning. I invite you to Matthew 28. We read verses there a few minutes ago. This being Easter, it's just a wonderful time to speak, of course, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's also springtime, right? And in the spring, we enjoy the colors and the new life and the promise of the seasons ahead. And of course, that's what resurrection pictures also. I'm glad that the Lord made Passover in the springtime so that Christ would resurrect on that weekend. And we would have the promise of life just like we have the promise of spring. And so resurrection means coming back to life. So I look out across the congregation here. I see ladies in all kinds of colors of their, Easter dresses. That's good. And guys, we try to match it with our ties, but sometimes we can see and sometimes we can't. But it's always fun to be in the Lord's house on Easter morning. Jesus Christ, our Savior, died for our sins and rose again the third day on that Sunday morning. And we call it Easter. You know, in the Gospels, the account of Easter is fairly short. It's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are long stories, even 28 chapters that we have here in Matthew. But the story of the resurrection usually takes place in the last chapter and sometimes only the second or the first half of that last chapter. And yet it's so important to what we believe. I think it's because the Holy Spirit gives us the facts and says, this is what happened. There's an empty tomb. The angels announce that it was empty. The believers go away and begin to tell the world that Jesus is risen. It's just that simple. Doesn't need to elaborate on it. We don't get to go inside the tomb and watch Jesus actually sit up, yet he did and came out of that tomb. So the rest of the New Testament affirms and explains the importance of this event and why it happened and why it had to happen. I want to do that somewhat with you today. As you notice in your outline, in your bulletin, I'm going to answer some questions about the resurrection. The preaching, of course, of the gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You cannot leave off the resurrection. Even if you preach Calvary and you preach the death of Christ, without the resurrection, we still don't have a gospel, and we still don't have eternal life. Let me quickly picture in your mind what happens at death so that you have this background that you should have. When you die, your body goes into the ground, but your spirit goes away because we're a two-part being. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, at death, though we put the body in the ground, the spirit immediately is with the Lord in heaven, in spirit form, not in body form. If you don't know Christ as Savior, then there's an eternal hell where people go immediately after death as well. Well, you're in heaven and your spirit is there during this time until resurrection. When resurrection happens, the bodies will be brought back out of the grave and the spirits will be placed back in those same bodies. And then we will live like that with body and soul again in the kingdom of God and then in the new Jerusalem forever. And so Jesus died and his spirit was separated from his body for only 3 days. And so after 3 days, nowadays, you know, it's been years and years since people have died, but just in 3 days, his spirit was put back in his body, and he came out of that grave bodily to show us that this is what will happen to you if you place your faith in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He ascended back to heaven, like one day we will go to heaven with our body at the rapture, and he's at the Father's right hand now. So the point of that is to say this, that your faith is based on his resurrection. Your faith is based on his death for your sins and his resurrection for your life. As a matter of fact, you cannot be a Christian without believing that. You can't leave that off of the gospel, nor can you change it into something different. It has to be that death, burial, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice in on your bulletin, or if you're watching on the screen, you see the outline there. And follow these points with me that I give you there. Notice that I have questions, right? I have four questions because I find that these are questions that are asked about the resurrection that need to be answered so that we can give a clear declaration of what we believe. Notice the first one and the second one. Why not just the spirit? Why does the body have to come out of the ground? Why don't we just go on living in spirit form like believers that have died are doing right now? And secondly, why does it have to be a bodily resurrection? Maybe just a ghost-like spirit resurrection. Why not these things? So first of all, why not only the spirit? You know, all of your loved ones who have died are in heaven right now, but in spirit form. They're not in bodily form. Their bodies are in the ground. And they've gone. Some of them have gone back to dust. Every believer is in heaven in spirit form. As a matter of fact, some of them, for a long time, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. He died. His spirit went to heaven. That's been 4,000 years ago. And his spirit is in heaven, enjoying that place in the Father's house, and yet without his body. So some people say, well, then why can't we just live like that forever? I mean, why do we need this thing called resurrection? Is it, folks, just that we kind of believe that Jesus, because he was God, came out of the grave with his body? We're happy about that. Thank you very much. But we don't really go beyond that in seeing the importance of why Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what we're asking today. So notice I answer each of these questions with three answers. I'll try to give them to you quickly. First of all, one reason is that you are body and soul. You're not just a spirit. As a matter of fact, it's really not entirely correct to say, well, I'm a spirit, I live within this body, I don't care about the body, but the spirit is what I am. Actually, you are both. You are body and soul. Let me go back to Genesis with you real quickly. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Let me go back to that. He breathed into what? His nostrils. Who is that? Adam, who is on the ground in bodily form without a spirit yet, and God says his nostrils. He is lying there. In other words, that body is Adam, just like your body is you. And when God breathed into him the breath of life, he became a two-part being, not only body that was there first, but he also became a spirit. So in Genesis 3:19, Adam has to go out, and it says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust you shall return." You are part of that dust. You, that body is you. And in Genesis 3:23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." And so in the very beginning, what we find is the first man that was made, Adam, is first a body, and then a body and spirit, or body, spirit and soul, I use interchangeably. So he was material and immaterial. You know, there's a verse that Paul uses when he's finishing the book of 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ." Not just your spirit, but your spirit, soul, and your body be preserved blameless. So human beings are body and soul, lost and saved. We all are that way. We have a body, and we have a soul that lives within that body, but the whole thing is us. God gave you the body you live in, by the way. He did it, of course, through your parents and through the heritage that comes down to you, but that body is you, and it's important to God. That's why we should not deny that bodily existence that we have, or even want to change it. This is what God gave us. This is what God, what he calls you and me, this body, this soul that we have. So man is body and soul. That's the first answer to that. Secondly, remember that it's sin that separated the body and the soul, and we call that death, right? So Genesis 2:17, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death has three ways or three avenues to it. Number one, spiritual death is your separation from God. So the moment that Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, they were spiritually separated. They died spiritually and were separated from God. And all people that are born of them are also separated from God spiritually. Now, they began to die physically, and physical death is then the separation of the body and the spirit. And so eventually, Adam and Eve both died, and everyone else since then has died, and the body goes into the ground, the spirit is separated. There is an eternal death, and that is when God puts the body and soul back together, and he separates them from himself forever, and that's called eternal death. So there's a spiritual, a bodily, and eternal death. And so, since that's true, we have in 1 Corinthians 15, in this life, if we have hope in Christ only, we are of all men most miserable, if this is the only life that we have. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become, listen, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So he's the first one, and every believer in him who has died has the same hope of the same resurrection that happened to him. And so those sins separated us. The Lord Jesus Christ brings us back together in all forms of death, spiritual, bodily, and eternal. And notice that I say thirdly, the reason why not just that is that Jesus had both. He had spirit and body. It was just a few months ago, after all, at Christmas time, that we were talking about how wonderful it is that Jesus came to the earth and took a body, right? His birth, his very conception. He took on a human form, a human body, so that what? So that he could be our sacrifice, so that he could die for us. And now we're talking about that soul and body being put back together that we call resurrection. So even in our passage, the angel says, he is not here. He is risen. He was there in the grave. Now he's risen. And so of that, 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ is risen from the dead and he's become the first fruits of them that slept. So if you're going to live with him forever, then you must be like him. You must have your soul and body put back together because that's the way he is at this moment at the right hand of the Father. And so for you to live forever for him, you have to be the same way. John said it in 1 John 3, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When you see him, you need to be like him, which is body and soul put back together. So why not spirit? Because man isn't that way, and even Jesus Christ wasn't that way. But someone may go further and say, well, why bodily resurrection? You know, there's a lot of people who believe that they go on throughout eternity in other forms. Some people believe in ghosts, you know, and believe that just ghosts will float around forever in this world and then the next world. Some people believe in soul travel. Some people believe in reincarnation, in the migration of the souls. The Hindu form of yoga believes that, all of that. You are reincarnated a number of times. Your soul travels from this body to that body to that body. And finally, there's a thing that they call the liberation when your soul finally ends up in a final body where it will then live. And so there are lots of different forms. Why then do we insist on a bodily resurrection of Christ and a bodily resurrection of you and me? So your body is you, and at resurrection, you are put back together. At death, you are separated from yourself, you might say. Oh, you exist. You have every knowledge and feeling and existence in heaven, but your body isn't there with you yet. So notice the three answers to that. Number one, it's the completion of life, of course. The completion of life is we 1 Corinthians 5:4. I'm giving you these New Testament verses. For we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed. Let me stop and say, it's not that we want to die and leave our body here and go to heaven only in spirit form, but rather be further clothed, and that is by resurrection, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Even when we die, we're thankful that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but we don't want to be that way forever. We want to be clothed with our new body out of the ground. 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22 says, "For since by man death came, by man came also resurrection from the dead." That's through Christ, of course. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." We will be made alive one day at resurrection. And I like that. I like that rapture passage. Remember 1 Corinthians 4:16? "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God." And what? "The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Jesus is coming back to the air in bodily form, in his with his resurrected body, and the saints out whose bodies are in the ground, those spirits will be reunited with those bodies. They will rise to meet the Lord, and those of us who are alive at that time, if we are, our bodies will be instantly changed to resurrection-type bodies, and we will go be with the Lord. Because if you're going to see him, you have to be as he is. Immortal, incorruptible. Both of those things will be true of us. But notice secondly about that, the bodily resurrection. And this applies very much to our worship of Easter on Sunday. And that is, there are messianic prophecies that Jesus would die and be resurrected bodily, that he would come out of the grave in bodily form. You know, it's in Psalm 16, that wonderful messianic psalm. Psalm 16:10, Paul quotes this verse all over the New Testament when he says, "You will not leave," he's quoting David, "You will not leave my soul in the grave." David says, "You won't leave me there, nor will you allow your Holy One," that's Jesus Christ, "to even see corruption." I mean, David said, "I know that I will be resurrected bodily from the grave because Jesus Christ was bodily resurrected from the grave." Even before that, Job said, "I know that in my flesh I will see God." And then there's a verse in Isaiah 53:10. Sometimes we pass over this, but Isaiah 53, the great passage on the suffering of Christ, speaks of his resurrection also. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Yet when you make his soul an offering for your sin, he shall see his seed and prolong his days." That speaks of the resurrection of Christ. The Lord sees the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he sees you as resurrected also. Isaiah 53:10. Jesus even said it this way. He answered and said, "If you destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." He was giving his own prophecy, wasn't he? 3 days I will bring this tent, this temple, back out of the grave. And in Matthew 12, verse 40, he said, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Only 3 days, three nights, and then he will come out of the earth. You know, I could go on to speak of when Christ returns and reigns on the earth. He will come again the second time, right? We rejoice in that and we preach that. He has to come back bodily because when he comes back, his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to reign on David's throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He doesn't do that as a spirit. He does that as body and spirit together. So his resurrection becomes our first. He's the first fruit and we're the later fruit. He's the first begotten from the dead, and we are all of those after that. And so because he did first, we will be raised also. And you know, I say thirdly about this. Are you following me out there? I'm watching your eyes. They're following me. Okay. There are testimonies of witness of his resurrection. There are those who say this is what happened to him. And if we put any veracity at all to the word of God, we have to believe that these statements are true. So Jesus himself in Matthew 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. Jesus said, this is what must happen. Do you believe that? You believe the Bible's true when he said that? And could he say it without it happening if he is the Son of God? Even the women in verse 7 of our passage are told by the angel, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. You're witnesses. Go speak about these things. The apostles said basically the same thing when they're preaching in the book of Acts. This Jesus has God raised up, of which we are witnesses. We saw him after he rose from the dead. The church, we as the church of Jesus Christ, speak about these things. The church at Rome, for example, said, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We believe this. You and I believe it, so we're witnesses to this. And then in verse 6 of our passage, the angels are saying, he's not here, he's risen. What I'm saying is, there's a testimony of witnesses all throughout the Bible that say Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So, first of all, why not just live as a spirit for the rest of eternity? Because that's not how God made you. Well, why bodily resurrection? Because that's how Jesus rose, and you need to be like him if you're going to have eternal life. So notice the next two questions that I finish with this. What does it prove? I mean, why does that make Christianity better than other religions? And secondly, is it really necessary for you and me? Is it really necessary for salvation? Can't someone be saved without belief in the resurrection of Jesus? Well, why is it better? Or what benefit do you get by believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What does it prove? Well, number one, it proves that Jesus Christ had a ministry, and I should have put in there a post-resurrection ministry. In other words, from the time that he rose from the dead, he has done many things for you and me. Number one, you can't pray unless Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. You can't ask him to do things for you if he's not there to hear you. When you sin and you go to confess your sins, that does you no good if Jesus Christ isn't at the right hand of the Father as your advocate pleading your case for you. You can't do either of those if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. So I want you to notice these few things about his ministry. Number one, he had a public ministry on the earth for 40 days. You remember that? When he rose from the dead, he's alive bodily. He can appear in a room and disappear. He can eat with the disciples. He can say, put your hand in my side and feel the hole in my side and look at the scars in my hands. He can do all of that because we're told in those verses, Acts 1:3, to whom also he presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. For 40 days, he walked among the believers and had that ministry among them. Secondly, his ascension to heaven was bodily. So in Acts 1:9, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, a cloud received him out of their sight. He went to heaven bodily. He didn't go as a ghost. He didn't go as a spirit. He went to heaven in his bodily form. Thirdly, then, as I said a minute ago, he's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. Hebrews 8:1 and many verses in the book of Hebrews. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the majesty, of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And then in verse 34, who is risen and who makes intercession for us. You can't pray without his bodily resurrection. You can't ask for forgiveness of your sins without his advocacy at the right hand of the Father. And then he will return bodily. He'll come out of the sky and he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation, Hebrews 9:28. And he will reign on the earth in his bodily form for 1,000 years. None of those things can be true if the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't also true. So Jesus' ministry, and you notice I say his inheritance and then our inheritance. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ was given an inheritance by God the Father, and he can't have that inheritance without resurrection from the dead, without being in a body forever. So here are some verses. In Psalm 2, in verse 7 and 8, it says this, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. God has said to the Son, I'm going to give you the reign, 1,000-year reign on this earth as your inheritance, your possession. He has to be in bodily form to receive that. Romans 4:13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The heir of the world. And Hebrews 1:2, he has appointed him heir of all things. And so he has an inheritance coming. He's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years in his bodily form. And you know what? The third point there is, so are you. In other words, you have an inheritance also. We will be there with him if we are in bodily form, that is resurrected at the first resurrection, by the way. So in Ephesians 1:4, you have the Holy Spirit in you, right? If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So Hebrews 1:14 says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know what the purchased possession is? Your body. Christ died so that you would be body and soul living with him. That's the purchased possession. So you have an inheritance coming, and the Holy Spirit is simply the down payment on your inheritance. And 1 Peter 1:4 says it this way, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. And not only that, we are joint heirs with Christ, right? So he has an inheritance. We have an inheritance. We are joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. So what does it prove? It proves that the Bible is true. It proves that Jesus Christ is ministering for you right now. It proves that Jesus Christ has a future, and it proves that you have a future if Jesus Christ came out of the grave. And if he did not, none of those things are true. You have no help in heaven right now if Jesus Christ wasn't risen bodily from the grave. So let me just say one more thing. Why is it necessary then? Why is it necessary for the gospel? Isn't spiritual life enough? Can't you deny the resurrection and say, well, I know Jesus died, that's okay, but I don't believe this stuff about coming back from the dead and living in bodily form. Is that necessary for the gospel? Of course, I've already said it is, and you can't be saved without it. And why is that? Well, number one, it's the testimony of God, the veracity, as I said, of the Bible and of what God has said. Here's an interesting thing. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all gave testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead. God the Father, in 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. God the Father raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. He can raise you from the dead. And then the Son himself, Jesus Christ himself, when he was risen in Revelation 1:18, said, I am he who lives. I was dead, and behold, now I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Because I came out of the grave, you can come out of the grave. I have the keys. So even here is the statement of Jesus Christ. And then we even are told that the Holy Spirit has something to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in Romans 8:11, for if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. And so the Holy Spirit even had a part in the resurrection from the grave. So the entire Godhead is involved in Jesus' resurrection. And the entire Godhead will be involved in your resurrection too. So not only is it necessary for those reasons, it's necessary if you're going to have victory over sin. If your sin is going to be forgiven, it has to be through belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here we have 1 Corinthians 15, that great passage that speaks of our victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, in other words, when our dead body puts on a new resurrected body, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to life that passage which says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And then it goes on to say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have victory over sin because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, not only that, when Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, if you believe in me, the gates of hell will not cannot prevail against the church. It means that even if you're in the ground, the grave cannot have victory over you. It cannot prevail over you. When Jesus says rise, we're going to rise. When he comes back for his church, we're coming out of the ground, and even the grave itself cannot hold us in the ground. Our bodies have to come out of the ground, or we don't have victory over our sin. So one last thing. It's necessary because resurrection is the culmination of your salvation. Would it be shocking for me to say, though I believe in eternal security, the Bible plainly teaches once you're saved, you're always saved, but if I said your salvation isn't complete yet, would you understand what I mean? Your resurrection has not happened yet? Well, here's why. Ephesians 1:14 again says, it is the guarantee of our resurrection until the redemption of the purchased possession. I thought I was redeemed. I thought that when I got saved, I was redeemed. You have the promise of redemption, but your redemption isn't complete until body and soul are together again in the presence of the Lord. So you're going to still die. If the rapture doesn't happen, you're going to die. What kind of redemption is that? Well, you have the promise of eternal life by resurrection from the dead. That's when your redemption is complete. So Ephesians 4:30 will say, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the day of redemption, when it's final and complete, is resurrection day. Oh, it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed because the Holy Spirit is the down payment on it. But it's not done until that resurrection day. And I like Romans 13:11. It was our church verse last year. And do this, knowing the time that it is now high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Well, you believed and you got salvation, but our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. What does that mean? At resurrection, it's complete. At resurrection, everything is done, and you will be raised from the dead. So is it necessary? It is. Why do we rejoice at Easter, folks? Why do we rejoice on this day out of the year? Again, is it just because, well, Jesus came out of the grave, that's great, he was God, I'm so glad that he did? No, it's not just Christ, it's also you. You will not come out of the grave unless he has. Your salvation will not be complete unless he came out of that grave. And you can be resurrected again and have full redemption and full salvation when that happens. So, Jesus came out of the grave, yes, but so will you and so will I. We will be raised from the dead because of our salvation. Now, let me end this by saying, every person who's ever lived will come out of the grave, lost and saved, right? There's a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. There's a resurrection, the first resurrection and the second resurrection. Saved people who know Jesus Christ as Savior will be brought out of the grave first in the first resurrection, and we will live forever with the Lord in heaven and in the New Jerusalem forever. But those who don't know Christ as Savior will also be resurrected to the white throne judgment at the end of the world. And those people that will have bodies that can exist forever, but in the lake of fire in hell forever. They will be resurrected, but they will be resurrected so they not live in heaven, but so they can live in punishment forever. That's an awesome thought. And to think that you will come out of the grave, you will stand before God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you need to do that now in this life so that you have salvation, so you can be part of the first resurrection. What makes the difference? Accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you need to know him. You have this life to make that decision, and it needs to be made now so that you have that guarantee of eternal life. I want you to stand with me now, and I thank you for that time to give that explanation, because I think in these days so many people talk about Easter and so many people talk about resurrection, and yet they don't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they have never applied it to themselves. I trust that you know Christ as Savior and that you would apply that to yourself too. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask him to bless as we think about that and we sing a song concerning that. Father, thank you for the truth of the resurrection. Thank you for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that we have this life to put our faith and trust in Christ before that time of death comes, before it's too late to make that decision. So, Father, I pray that people all over the world today, hearing messages about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, would know that they have to personally put their faith in him because of that resurrection. So I pray, Father, that that would happen today. May anyone in the sound of my voice, whether here or online, Father, may they know Christ as their Savior too. So bless as we sing this song. Be honored by it. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our invitation is why we sing a song, so it is open as we sing. I'm here at the front if you want to come and say, I need to know the Lord as my Savior. And sometimes people wait till after the service when everyone's gone. I'm still here. You come and let me hear your need and let me explain what salvation is to you if that's what you need. So Kent, come and lead us in this song.